I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I've been preaching, 50 years. Y'all recognize that back in July. And I love to preach, but I also dread to preach sometimes because I want to preach well and I want to get across what I want to get across. And sometimes I can't do it. I can't ever do it without the Holy Spirit. So I hope you'll be in prayer. And my meditation this week and my memorizing, a couple of virtues just hit me so hard. They're obvious virtues, but they hit me so hard. I said, God, please don't let me forget that feeling that I had and had those verses. So I want to share that with you tonight and hope God will make it real to you also. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to get a little context, but I want to spend most of my time on verse 5 and verse 9, Lord willing, of 1 Peter chapter 2. But let's get some context first of all. Let's just start there. He's talking about the importance of the Word of God, really, first of all, in chapter... Let's just read a little bit up there in chapter 1. Let me start verse 22 through 25 to get a little kind of a context. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, say that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, for the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. For the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There's our context, the amazing importance of the Word of God. So then we have a connecting word, wherefore, in chapter 2. Wherefore, the word being so important, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, and newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And that's one of those classics of putting off and putting on. Sometimes we may not get a whole lot out of the Word of God because we haven't prepared ourselves, first of all. So we got to lay some things aside. And sometimes it's a little while, if we read the Bible, before you really get into it. So I want to encourage you to just keep on going. If you're not getting much out of it, just keep on reading for a while and try to get your soul in tune. I think sometimes we're too superficial. We try to go too quickly. And we don't get some out of it, we kind of quit. But see what we got to do first of all. We got to do some put off first. Get our soul and frame to really enjoy the Word of God. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. That's a great picture. We love that picture there. We knew newborn babies how eager they are for the milk. It's kind of funny to watch babies sometimes. It's like a little vacuum cleaner, and a whole bottle just gets sucked up in about 2 sucks. And he said that's how we ought to want the Word of God. And the reason we ought to want it, we ought to want to grow. We ought to all want to grow spiritually. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I hope you have tonight. And if you haven't, I hope you will. I hope God will touch your heart where you will to see the Lord is gracious. And what I really want to emphasize tonight, as I get to verse 5 and verse 9, I hope I can let you know how important it is to serve God in His church. Really, all of us are just, none of us are famous here that I know of. If you type in a search engine, you're not going to get too much out of any of us. And you may think your life doesn't count for much, but you know what? You're some of the most important people on the face of this earth. I'm not just saying that to have a good speech. I'm not trying to be a public speaker, just trying to say, give you something you want to hear. But what you're engaged in right now is one of the most important things that anybody ever be engaged in this whole world. The people he wrote here to are just people just like you are. In fact, they're being persecuted and scattered. They're being persecuted and scattered, and the world wouldn't hardly even know who they were. Most of them weren't rich. In fact, he said in one place, not many mighty, not many noble are called, and none of us are mighty or noble, really. I'm not. I'm just telling you, and hope that I can get across, hope God get across, we got some amazing privileges and some amazing responsibilities. So let's keep reading. Okay, to whom coming? Well, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, and I hope we have. He is very gracious. Sometimes we let the world get in our way, and we don't taste Him like we should. So here again, we need to really sit before the Lord and spend some time with Him, get our soul back in tune. And like I do lots of times, pray Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Sometimes we just got to slow down and get back close to God again. And He promised us this wonderful thing. If we're drawn out of Him, He'll draw out of us. That's a great promise. To whom coming, that is Jesus Christ, and to a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, But children of God are precious. Men did not recognize him. They rejected him. They rejected him. We know that. When he was here, they rejected him. They still reject him today, the true Jesus Christ. The world doesn't love Jesus Christ any more than they did when he was here. You also, this is a verse I'm going to come back to in a minute. You also as living stones, lively stones, literally living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, I got excited about that verse this week in my meditation. I hope I can come back to it. Wherefore, also it contained the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that he that believeth on him should not be confounded. We won't be confounded. We will ultimately not be confounded. We may kind of get bewildered every now and then. And so let me put your finger right there. Let's go to another scripture just for a moment. That word confounded reminds me of something I'd like to read to you. In 2 Corinthians, here's how it is with God's children. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at this a minute. He said, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We may think we're getting confounded sometime. We may go through some confounding times, but ultimately we're not going to be confounded. I'll tell you who's going to be confounded, the people who don't know the Lord. They may live a long life of arrogance, but at the last, they're going to be confounded, according to Psalm 73. You know, Psalm 73 is that great psalm that talks about fretters. Psalm 37 and 73 is the same subject. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. And we see the world prospering sometime, and Christians don't prosper, so we might get kind of bent out of shape and say, well, is it really worth it serving the Lord? And Asaph got in that shape in Psalm 73. He said, it hadn't been worth it to serve the Lord. That's almost what he was saying. Till I went to the house and understood their latter end. But anyway, let's look at this. Here's how we are sometimes. Let's look at this. In 2 Corinthians 4, let's look at verse 8. We're troubled on every side. And sometimes we are troubled on every side. People who go through persecution expect you that, but you also have your trouble. Well, you got real troubles. Yet not distressed. We're not really distressed. We may be troubled. We're perplexed. You know what perplexed means? You know what's going on. You ever been there? I don't know what's going on. This is something hit me. I can't explain it. I'm just kind of, you know, my mind's a whirl. But not in despair. Isn't that great? We're not in despair. We may be down, but we're not out. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. But ultimately, the people who believe in Jesus Christ, they won't be confounded. So back to Peter again. I'm going to read it, verse 6 again. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, do you therefore to believe he is precious? And I hope he is precious. We sang some song tonight about him being precious to us. But I want him to be more precious to me. I think you feel the same way. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He's done so very much for me. I want to love him more. Unto you, therefore, to believe he is precious, but of them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. Now, I don't want to get into a big doctrinal sermon tonight, but I believe in the doctrine of reprobation. And that verse teaches reprobation. That doesn't mean that God is responsible for people's sins, but it does mean I do believe in the doctrine of reprobation. I believe in the doctrine of election. Also, doctrine of reprobation. Let's read that verse again. It doesn't say God made them sin either. They're responsible for their own sins. But God is a sovereign God. So there again, in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereto also they were appointed. They're appointed to that by God's decree of reprobation. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. Now, let me read two more verses. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And the rest of that chapter is talking about God's children being in this ungodly world and being persecuted and things like that. And let's just read the rest of the chapter. Shoot. Let's just read the rest of the chapter and just show you the context we're in. Because these are just average people being persecuted. That's the point I'm going to make. And they might think we're not worth anything. And you may think that. And as our world gets increasingly anti-Christian, we may think that. You kids may think that. JJ will be going to college here pretty soon. Sophia's already going right now. And they're in a terrible environment. Where are they going to be? And so you may think, well, I'm just not worth anything. You know, the whole context of our society is, again, what we stand for. And we're getting dumped on all the time by the media and by the academia, by entertainment industry, Hollywood and all that. And we may think we're not worth anything. We call homophobes and intolerant, all kinds of stuff like that. Well, look at these people right here. I'm going to give you some good news before I get through. God bless me. Verse 11 again. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, you're strangers and pilgrims. Hebrews 11 talks about that. I've been back in there again meditating also. Abraham, look for a city which hath foundation, which build a maker with God. And the God of words say, they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. Now they desire a better country, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. He built for them a city. Isn't that great? He built for us a city. We're strangers. Now we got to be good strangers. There's a difference, my friends, in a pilgrim and a vagabond. A pilgrim is away from home, but he's heading home. A vagabond is just an aimless wanderer. He's an aimless wanderer. He's just kind of like a hell's angel. He don't know where he's going. They say, blessed are they which go in circles, they should be called big wheels. We're not vagabonds. We're strangers. So don't get your roots in too deeply, but we're here on a mission. Jesus Christ said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so also have I sent them into the world. He sent us to the world on a mission. We're on a mission. And you kids, even who are maybe some of you not been born again yet, I hope you all have been, but you've been born in a Christian home for a reason. And we've been planting Christian churches for a reason. I thank God in his sovereignty, he placed me in a good Christian home. So I got a lot of responsibility. Okay. And you kids got a lot of responsibility. And you got a lot of blessings too, by the way, being in a Christian home. Okay. Verse 11 again. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Let's remember that. Fleshly lust war against our soul. We might want to give in to sin. It could hurt us more than we think it will. We may think we can get by some sin. It's going to hurt us. It's going to hurt us. It's going to diminish our spiritual power and our fellowship with God. Having your conversation, that's your way of life, honest among the Gentiles. And here you just mean heathen, just the heathen there. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and they do that today, don't they? They may, by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think that probably talking about the second coming. Anyway, one of these days, you're going to be vindicated if you're one of God's children. All God's children shall be vindicated. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So we got to obey the government as long as they don't tell us to do something directly contrary to the word of God, right? If they tell us to do something direct, we can't do that. Like in the book of Acts, they said we got to obey God rather than man when they try to make them quit preaching. But we got to obey the government unless they tell us to do something that's directly contrary to the word of God. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to the governor, and unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. And most, in a normal government, they punish evildoers, and they praiseworthy to people who do right. Sometimes a government gets abnormal, right? And they don't do what they're supposed to be doing. And they do the opposite of that. But anyway, that's what a government ought to be doing. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And lots of times, God's children living a consistent life, the people of the world are kind of stymied by them. They're surprised when we don't come back at them in kind. And when we do, even like we're talking to somebody today, I forgot who it was, I think maybe John, even somebody I've been with today, and talk about how great it was to sometimes even see, let's say some church gets bombed, and the people, instead of retaliating and getting mad and want to have vengeance like I usually would want to do, they'll say, well, we forgive the people who did that and all that. They can't believe, the world can't figure people like that out. They can't figure Christians out, consistent Christians. As free, and we are free, we're really free. Now, they think they're free, but they're not free. I can't go to every part of the Bible tonight, but in 2 Peter it says that the people who say they're free, but they're living ungodly lives, they're really the servants of corruption. That's their servants of corruption. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but the servants of God. We want to use our freedom the right way. Now, this is a great verse here. I'm sure a good sermon could be printed out of this verse. Honor all men. We ought to honor everybody. We ought to treat everybody like he made in the image of God, even people who are ungodly. That's kind of what Adam preached today, isn't it? We ought to honor men. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. That's really powerful. This is the brotherhood, the special love. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be obedient to your masters. Here's our bosses. And back in those days, they really were slaves. And now we have employers that may be not good men. But he said this, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, not only to the people who treat us right, even though people who treat us unjustly. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That word grief is a pretty important word, isn't it? Powerful word. You may be having a hard time, and you're enduring grief, but you're trying to handle it in a Christian way, and says, that's thankworthy. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, that is, you do something wrong and have to answer for that, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then this great famous passage that Charles Sheldon wrote that book, In His Steps, that great book. I always like that book a lot. It's been a long time since I read it. But here he is based on these verses here. For even hereto were you called, and you and I have been called to this. We got a lot of responsibility in the world we live in. For even hereto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, you should follow his steps. Remember that book, Follow His Steps? In His Steps? We ought to follow his steps, especially in this particular manner. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Think about that. Not only did he not sin, he didn't even say anything wrong. Who, when he was reviled, and he was reviled, that means they said terrible things about him, reviled not again. I'm tempted, if somebody said something bad about me, to come back at him. I'm tempted to do that. But God said, don't do that. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Now, he spoke the truth, but he didn't just lash back at people who said those terrible things about him. He was accused of being a winebibber and a glutton. Isn't that something? A glutton and a drunkard, Jesus Christ. And even being full of the devil one time. You cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And all kinds of things like that. And even accused of being kind of crazy. You're mad, you know. But he didn't do that. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't say, okay, I'll get you guys. You wait and see. I'm God, buddy, and I'm going to send y'all to hell when I get off this cross. He didn't do that. It's like Adam again today talking about vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We're not supposed to have vengeance. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself, him that judgeth righteously. That's a great one, isn't it? You know what? It'd be a great thing to be able to take our case to the Supreme Court. Now, you can't always do that. Very, very few cases go to the Supreme Court. Very few. Because they can't handle all of them. So they got to decide which ones they're going to take. We may have a district court, appeal to an appeals court, then maybe appeal to the Supreme Court. But I tell you what, every child of God can go to the Supreme Court. You can go to the Supreme Court. And that's what he's saying. He commits himself to him that judges righteously. He's saying, there may be an unjust judge here, but someday this person is going to answer the just judge. Isn't that right? And that'll be a perfect verdict in every case. So that helps us to make it when we are just be maddened maybe sometime by injustice. We can take it by doing what Jesus did, say, I commit myself to him that judges righteously. I present my case before God. Who his own, then this great doctrinal close out, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, we being dead to sin shall live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned, shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's a great chapter. Now, let's concentrate. I hope you'll pray for me now. I really do want to get this across. I'm not promising to preach a powerful sermon, but I want to get some things across bad. And here's what I want to get across. When we met right here, this is important. You can't imagine how important this is. And I've been thinking about some other things. Grace Chapel is a good church. That's a dangerous position to be in. It's a good church. You know why? We can get complacent. And we are a little complacent. I know we are a little bit. I know I'm probably get a little complacent. I might compare myself with a few other churches that have fewer members than we have, maybe a little bit less life. We're doing pretty good. That's a dangerous position to get in. Hanser Knowles was a great old Baptist man from England. He signed both the 1644 Confession of Faith and the 1677 Confession. That's how he was an old man. He was over nearly 100 when he died. He suffered persecution. He came briefly to the United States and had to make a living on the whole up in the Northeast. He came here because he was being persecuted in England. You ought to read about him sometime. I'll get you some stuff, that old Hanser Knowles, one of our forefathers. And so he went to England, and he spent some time in jail. He preached to people in jail. So you know he was really a godly man. And the people in England were being persecuted until the Glorious Revolution in 1688. You read a little English history. They're being persecuted. What they call the Glorious Revolution, which wasn't really a revolution. Just William and Mary came to the throne, and they had religious liberty. So they went through a lot. So he got this, you know, they got to be a good church. If they're going through persecution, they got to be good. But you know, the last sermon he preached to his people, I got a copy of it. He said, brethren, I'm afraid we've left our first love. It's a powerful sermon. I'm afraid we've, an old man, his last message, so we need to not be complacent at all. this is important what you're doing. I'm glad you're faithful here tonight. I wish everybody was here tonight. I believe some of our members don't come as much when they really could come. I'm not going to fuss at anybody, but I really think that's the truth. So if we have to just, everybody got, they know what shape they're in. But this is important. Look, this is what happens. When we come together, something supernatural happens. If I believe the Bible, don't you? I can't prove this to you just by saying, well, we got a few people here and we sing songs and I've been in 3 song services today. And I enjoyed all of them. I almost went to sleep over there, Joe, on that last song. I'm glad y'all quit. But I enjoyed it many, though. But we've been, I got to, we sang and we come to church and I bet you kids get tired of coming to church sometimes. I hope you don't. And kids, hang on, the day will come when you may not get tired of it, if you are tired of it. Because I was right there where you were at one time. I used to hate to go to church. I used to pray a blasphemous prayer even before I was born again. The prayer was, Lord, please let Daddy forget it Sunday. I prayed that prayer. The benches were hard. Y'all got it made here. We had hard benches at Marsh Moore. And old Brother Holder preached forever. But you know what? When God got a hold of me, Jared, he didn't preach forever anymore. One day, his tears started coming down my cheeks. Just a kid. And my heart got warm. And I wanted to keep on going. I hope that happened to you, too. But anyway, you're doing the right thing by being in the house of God on a regular basis. One thing, you're letting people know where you stand. Everybody know where you stand unless you're here at the house of God. Ricky, I just love Ricky Holmes. Listen, Ricky, it's a privilege to pick him up and take him to church. We talk Bible, that guy had got some insight. Now, Ricky does. He got some insight. He was grieving tonight. He said, Brother Zach, this is not good. Look at all these houses here and nobody going to church. And then he admitted, well, I probably wouldn't want to go if God had got a hold of my heart. He said, I want to serve him better, but I hope I don't want to serve him better just because I got to. I hope I serve him better because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? But he's right. Not many people in Memphis are in church tonight. If we had a poll, we'd probably be surprised. And like Ricky said, not everybody going to church is a Christian anyway. But he's right about that, no doubt. Some people may go out of habit. Some of them got big entertainment. They got a good orchestra and a good band, and so that people enjoy that, you know. But listen, if I believe the Bible, and I do, something supernatural happens when we come to church. But I got to keep being reminded of that because I'm a sinner. Let me read you these verses. Verse 5, I just got so excited about this verse. You also, this is what's happening to us. If the Bible is true, it is true. Ye also as lively stones, that's living stones, are built up a spiritual house. We're actually a spiritual house when we come together. And holy priesthood. We're a priest. You're a priest. Every child of God is a priest. We don't go through priests like the Roman Catholics do. Human priest. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's our high priest. We're all priests. So we all have the ability to offer up sacrifices. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? We offer up spiritual sacrifices. We do. And they're acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If we can see heaven, we'll probably be surprised. I think that when we sing, that comes up before God. I know it does. Our prayers come before God. Revelation said our prayers come before him like incense. Revelation 5, Revelation 8. And one of the Psalms says, I think it's 140 something, let my prayer come before this incense, lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. So when we pray and when the preaching goes on and we're listening to that preaching and our hearts getting into all that and we're loving each other like we should, that's sacrifice to God. Now let me read you one more verse. I'm going to mention some sacrifices, some particular sacrifices. But let me read that verse one more time to you and then read a related verse that Paul wrote over. This verse 5 again, let's read that. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said the same thing over here in Ephesians chapter 2. It's just great. In Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read a few verses from there. It's really a supernatural thing that's happening. But we got to have an eye of faith to believe that, which we do have an eye of faith. We're born again. We know it's true. All right, let's look at verse 19 through the 22 here of Ephesians. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Get this. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that something? God lives and dwells within us when we meet together. And that's amazing, isn't it? He's here in a special way. Let me say something about that. And I'll get to those sacrifices. Over in Genesis 28:17, it's an amazing expression. This is why I wanted to sing the song Nearby God a while ago, because it's about Jacob's experience fleeing from Esau and seeing that vision of the Jacob's ladder and all that. Well, when Jacob had this vision, he woke up and he saw a ladder extending between heaven and earth, an angel of God ascending and descending on that ladder. Because that ladder is Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John makes that plain. It's the Jesus Christ, angels of God ascending and descending. We'd probably be amazed if we knew what all the angels were doing. But anyway, he woke up, and it's amazing what this vision he had had. So in Genesis 28:17, and he was afraid. He was awed, really, just awed. And said how dreadful, how awful, really, is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, here's why I mention that verse. The law of first mention, that's a good Bible principle. When the Bible does not contradict itself, so the law of first mention is the first time we hear the expression, the house of God. Okay? We know God's everywhere, right? He's omnipresent. But he chooses to be somewhere in a special place. And this is the house of God in a special place. Bethel. That's why some churches named it Bethel. The Bethel spot we talk about. Guess what? I won't give you the verses right now. I didn't have them written down, but I can tell you they're there. The next time you find the house of God is the tabernacle. It's a special place where God dwelt in a special way. Then the next place is the temple, which is when the tabernacle became permanent. The house of God. And then what? It's the church of God. Because, let's look over in 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. And he tells, Paul's telling Timothy this in 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know thou dost behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Isn't that great? So you see, house of God. Over here in Genesis, then we have the tabernacle, the temple. Now he says the church of Jesus Christ is the house of God. It's a place where he dwells in a special way. And of course, this is not original with me, but I think it's the truth. It's been pointed out that when they built the tabernacle and had it completed, the Holy Ghost came in such a powerful way, they couldn't even minister in there. God was setting his step of approval on the tabernacle. The same thing happened in the temple. And guess what? The same thing happened on the day of Pentecost. That was God's church. When it got built like the Lord wanted it, the Holy Ghost came to dwell there. So it's a special place, the house. It may not look like much. Never has. The real church has never looked like much. Not a great big organization, not a lot of pomp and splendor and all that. But and Joe, I appreciate your faithfulness over it, and I hope God bless you guys to prosper over there. Don't you give up. Your faithfulness is great. It just touches my heart. It's great. You're doing the right thing. Y'all are too. It's worth it, folks. It's the house of God. You kids, give your life to the house of God. Because that's where you really serve the Lord. David said, one thing have I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, I may dwell in the house of the Lord. House of the Lord, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Jen, you and Jesse doing a good right thing down there in Huntsville, too. All right. So, anyway, let's talk now about sacrifice for a minute. Sacrifices. He said, we're a priesthood. We're offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let's just look at a few of them. Romans 12:1. Just the very fact you're here. And if you're here like you ought to be, that is mind, soul, and body and all that, that you didn't just have your body left your mind at home, like sometimes I think I'm tempted to do. But we don't have sacrifices anymore like they did in the Old Testament. They would bring sacrifices, animals. And remember this, too, when they brought those animals, you know this is all true. I know you know your Bibles. God would not accept a marred sacrifice. Remember that? Sometimes they try to get by with a sheep that had a sore, or maybe a three-legged sheep or something like that. Because they couldn't get much out of it on the market, so they will sacrifice that to God. God said, I'm not going to accept that. He said, I want your best. And that's what God wants out of me and you. I don't want your leftovers. I want your best. So here we say in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So our whole life really is a sacrifice. And our bodies are sacrifices, so we need to be careful how we use our bodies and our minds. In fact, Elijah, we're talking about to old Elijah today about using his voice for God. He got a good voice, and John wanted to talk to me. And old Elijah, he said, okay, let my voice sing always only for my king. And we all will do that. Well, let's look at another sacrifice. Over in Philippians chapter 2, I love this one so much. It talks about the close relationship that should be between a pastor and the people. And I'll get to this later when I get in Philippians, Lord willing, down to this verse pretty soon. But Paul said this in verse 17. It's an amazing verse. Now, this is real I'm talking to you about. Now, I know you believe that. But I want to emphasize, this is real. We're really bringing sacrifices to God. You've already brought one tonight by being here. All right? Yea, Paul said in 2:17, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Let me tell you what that verse is about. I'll preach on it later, Lord willing. Paul's saying this. He's saying, I'm being poured out as a sacrifice along with your sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they had a drink offering. Now, the main sacrifice was not the drink offering. It might be like an animal being offered. But then in conjunction with that, they offer a portion of wine out as a drink offering. And really, it amounted to one sacrifice. Well, what Paul's saying, your service to God is a sacrifice. And I'm being poured out with you. And together, we've one sacrifice. That's a beautiful relationship between a pastor and the people. Is the pastor and the people together, he said, well, I believe y'all are the main sacrifice, which you are. But I'm being poured out with you, and altogether we're our service to God Almighty is a sacrifice to God. Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful. And God likes that. It's a sweet-smelling savor. All right? How about Philippians 4:18? They gave Paul money to help him rent that house that he used there to preach the gospel when he was in Rome in that household arrest. And so he's thanking the brethren for that. That's the whole purpose of the letter. So he said in 4:18, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus. That was the messenger who brought the money from Philippi to Paul. That's who that is, okay? But I have all in abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, get this, an odor of a sweet sacrifice, of a sweet smell, I mean, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I think it's beautiful to me. Every time God's children give of their financial resources to the cause of Jesus Christ, it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Isn't that great? And sometimes it may be the widow's mite. Sometimes people can't give much. Just do the best we can, what we need to do. And Grace Chapel, a generous church, I thank God for that. Generous church. But keep on keeping on. When we do it, my friend, it's a sweet smell, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. Really, it's an act of worship when we pass that plate around. It's an act of worship. That's part of our worship, isn't it? And we all think about that. When we're making up our mind, and kids, I like the way kids do sometimes. The parents teach them. You get your first job, you get your allowance, you learn how to give in the house of God. And God pleased with that. Okay? Okay, Hebrews 13. Let's look at two of them over there. Hebrews 13. There are two of them back to back here. Verse to verse. They're two different ones, but it's a great book. And one of them, let's read them. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 first. This is just wonderful. And see, when we do a lot of singing at Grace Chapel, and sometimes our songs are really go beyond 30 minutes, because you're just having such a good time singing, I can tell it. And sometimes people come in late, and I want them to have a chance also to sing a little bit. By him, therefore, God's got to help us do it. We can't do it right. We got to realize that we got to have God to help us, or we'd be going through the motions. By him, therefore, let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Isn't that great? When we just sing to God Almighty, it's a sacrifice to him. We're praising him, thanking him. Sacrifice of thanksgiving is great. So that's why people wonder, why do you people sing so much? Well, we got something to sing about. And the congregation's entering into this thing. The preacher's not a big actor putting on a big old show. He's supposed to be preaching, but we're all together in the preaching. I'm doing the preaching. We're all interacting together if it's done right. But you've got to have a big part. And the big part is worshiping Almighty. That's why we really ought to get here on time as much as we possibly can. Because from the get-go, when we start praying and singing, we're worshiping God Almighty. Isn't that great? Then verse 16 says, money again. But to do good and communicate, forget not. That word communicate means to give there. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. All right. So that's my verse. I'm going to go to verse 9 in a minute now, and I'm going to be through. Verse 5 again. Let's think about that. I hope that the Lord will really write this on our hearts tonight. But I want to read it again to you. And I hope you'll think about it. And I hope you'll be enthused about coming to church. And I hope I will be. And I need to psych myself. Well, that's probably the wrong term, psych yourself up. That's probably, maybe I'll have a different term. But I need to get myself sort of afraid to worship God. I put it that way. So I'll read this. You also as lively stones. That's what you are. I'm one. You're one. And guess who puts it together? The Holy Spirit puts it together. That's what we did. Brethren, a church, you got to have the Holy Spirit. A preacher, you got to have the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. One time I read a book that Francis Schaeffer wrote. He said, some people preach the holiness of God. Some people preach the love of God. He said, you've got to preach both of them at the same time. He said, it's impossible to do that without the Holy Ghost. I believe that's right. I don't think you can do that without the Holy Ghost. There's a supernatural element in preaching, but also a supernatural element in Bible reading. You know that? We have to be spiritual minded. We can have every, when this church was founded, I helped, but Bobby Pohl really did a lot more than I did, and Tony Macavello, the great deacon, helped him out a lot. They wrote our article of faith, and all the things, and they said, we're going to write the best one we can get, and the best church cover we can get. They said, you know what? What really depends is on the people, because I don't care if we get the best document in the world, if we don't have the Holy Ghost, it's not going to, that's like a constitution of our country. Who knows about our constitution now? Nobody does. Nobody lived by the constitution. Those guys did a great job back down there in 1787, didn't they? But if we don't have the people to carry that out. So, my friend, we have to have, I want you to, you pray always, we'll be full of the Holy Spirit in individual lives and in a church. If not, we're just kind of, it's kind of like, I think some churches, like those old records you used to see, they had this old 45 and they plug a guy, but it'd take him about a half minute before he fell down. He's already dead, he hadn't hit the ground yet. I think some churches like that, they hadn't hit the ground yet. And I don't agree, they may be going through the motions, still got services, but they're just, we don't want that. Listen, we've got to be full of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that verse one more time. You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, verse 9, I also got through about that verse. This is our outward reach. This is our outward reach. It's our responsibility to do this. You may think, well, we can't do it. Yes, we can. It won't count. Yes, it will. You're more important than you think you are. God said that. Christ said, ye are the light of the world. Jesus Christ said that, didn't he? He said, ye are the light of the world. You may not think you are. You got just a few people here in Memphis, Tennessee. You're the light of the world, part of the light of the world. Every true Christian is the light of the world. You're the light of the world where you're at. Say, well, sisters, I'm a homemaker. I'm at home all the time. You're the light of the world. I guarantee you, God watches what you're doing. You kid trying to live right and be obedient to your parents, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. So, we got a responsibility, folks. We need to realize we're important. Not in a self-righteous way at all. But you, life counts. You got a reason to live. You got a reason to get out of bed in the morning. If people have an exciting job, they want to get on it. But people don't have much of an exciting job. Well, I kind of dread getting up today. Listen, you got an exciting job to be a Christian. That's your job to be a Christian. This is great. Ye are a chosen generation. Chosen generation. I've been thinking a lot about election lately. I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. But I tell you what, I read a book, and this guy made hell hot. It is hot. It's hot, and it lasts forever. There's no hope. There's a total despair forever. That's a real place called hell. And I tell you what, a lot of people are going to go to hell, too. I deserve to go to hell. But I don't think I'm going. I think I love Jesus Christ. I really believe I love Jesus Christ. If I do love Jesus Christ, because God chose me in him before the world began. Not for anything I have done either. The children have not yet done any good or evil that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not works but of him that calleth. It's awesome. You're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. Kings and priests. You know, may not feel like a king and priest. These poor old people here probably didn't feel like it, did they? We've been persecuted, scattered, hounded by the world, looked down on. He said, you are kings and priests. You're kings and priests. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Holy nation. A peculiar people. That word peculiar means special. Special? Us? In Grace Chapel? Special. God said it. So what is our job? I got excited about this. I want to do a better job of it. I do believe you're doing some of this. I hear people say sometimes about some of our members, boy, what a good Christian they are. What a good example they set. Just things like that. Even people, just some of the stores that I go to sometimes, even my dear little wife, she loves people and she's always trying to encourage people. And people tell me about that. And a lot of you are doing the same thing. There's just something different about this individual. Like Adam Kinsall preached today, our love. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. Brethren, we've been called out of darkness. And you can't imagine how dark is. It's dark. In fact, Colossians talks about that. Let me see if I can find that real quick without spending much time at that. I think it's chapter 1. But I think about it quite a bit when I think about Colossians. We don't realize what a blessing it is to be a born-again Christian. To have eyes to see and ears to hear. But in Colossians chapter, let's see, is it chapter 1? What verse is it?
13.
All right, good. Thank you. Yes, sir. I love this verse. This is a powerful verse. Who delivered us from the power of darkness has translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. Isn't that great? The power of darkness. Brethren, why is the world so crazy? Why do they call black white and white black? Why do they call good evil and evil good? Why do they legalize ungodly stuff in our country? Why do they put Christians down? Because they're darkness, that's why. It's the darkness of hell itself, my friend. And we'd be right in there if it weren't for God's wonderful grace. The very fact you love the Lord and the Bible and believe what God's word says, you've been called out of terrible darkness to his marvelous light. That's amazing, isn't it? In whom, like again, who had delivered us, the power of darkness had translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. Kingdom, 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 kingdom. So again, let me read verse 9, I'll be through. And may these two verses, I hope they'll be something to you this week. You're a chosen generation. That's you. You broken down saints that don't, not very important as far as the world concerned. You mamas and daddies trying to do the best you can to raise your kids. You daddies making a living for the family, working hard, being honest, not cutting corners, loving God, going to church. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And someday you'll have those royal garments on. You're going to shine as the sun in its brightness according to Daniel 12. Kind of reminds me of old, what's that old preacher's name? The missionary Baptist that preached to somebody's wife. Anyway, I heard him one day, his old James Dobbin, he's dead now. I heard him preaching in Memphis one time. He's quite a preacher. He's gone to be the Lord now. But he was preaching about his wife who had cancer. And I listened to him on a tape, and I almost drove off the road. I got to crying so loud. But what he did, he said, I talked to the Lord about getting my wife over this cancer. And he wasn't going to do it. He said, God, but he said, I'm telling you, he said, you wait till I get through with her. You wait, if you think she's pretty now, you wait till I get through with her. Talk about the resurrection. And I mean, boy, he put that, you know how those guys can preach. He really preached a great sermon. It's a wonderful sermon. I love that sermon. And that's the truth. You're going to be beautiful one of these days. You're going to shine as a sun in its strength and have white garments of righteousness on. You will be royal. We're servants of the King of Kings. Now, that's what Peter wanted them to know about. People just like y'all. And I want you to know about it, too. And I want to embrace that myself. I hope the Lord had got this across to you. I knew I couldn't do it by myself. But I hope those two verses will mean something to you. Man, we're doing something powerful when we come to church. And we have a responsibility as well as a great privilege.